I've heard it said that every verse of the Bible is useful for daily life, and you can open it up to any passage and read something that applies to us. Of course, when you put that theory to the test, you most likely find a passage that lists some kind of genealogy or a person describing some random law given at Mount Sinai or something like that, and you have to wonder, how in the world does that apply? There are some parts of the Bible that make you wonder why they were added. Well, today's text may be one of those parts. Let's take our Bibles out. Let's turn to Philemon. That's page 1000 in the Pew Bible, if you want to look at it that way. It's kind of in between. It's in between Titus and Hebrews. So if you can find Hebrews, you can find Philemon. It's a little slither of a letter. It's only one chapter long, so it's going to be a little hard to find. You see, Philemon is the runt of the litter when compared to the other letters written by the Apostle Paul. Why is this letter in the Bible? Paul was writing to a friend / co-worker / church leader / slave owner about a slave who ran away. He was urging Philemon to accept the runaway slave as a brother since he was now a Christian. On the surface, this does not really apply to anything in our lives today. But if we dig deeper into the text, we can see the story of redemption in this runaway slave turned Christian. This is a story that also indicates our purpose as a church. We can help our community gain new life one sinner at a time. We can help with their story of redemption, just like Paul helped with the slave in Philemon. Well, along with this story of redemption, we can also see three men who have a new life in Christ, and now that they have been transformed by God, we can see that their submission came from a place of love, not from a place of power. These three men were seen, that we see in Philemon, they show us what happens whenever we are motivated by love rather than getting wrapped up in our positions in life. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Well, let's get started here. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 of Philemon. 1 through 7, Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this small but very deep letter that has a great lesson for us today. Help us to see our own lives as we look at these lives and how you had been working in each and every one of them. I pray that you'll be with us through the sermon today. All of us pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we need to see here is the person this letter is addressed to is Philemon. We need to be like Philemon. But before we get to who he is, let's talk about the first three verses here. You see, Paul opens up this letter in the same way he pretty much opens up all the other letters. He addresses the letter to Philemon, but then he includes a few other people in his greeting. This inclusion of the other people has caused some scholars to think that this was a letter that was meant to be read publicly, but since the content of this letter is kind of personal and private, I don't really see a need for this to be read in the presence of everyone else in the church. So I think this is actually a personal letter. So the best explanation I could see with this greeting is that maybe Paul was simply telling Philemon to let others know that he wished a blessing on them too. In other words, this letter is for you. By the way, say hello to these people as well. So I think that's probably what's going on here. So who are these other people? Well, in verse 2, we see Apphia. We think that Apphia is Philemon's wife, who may have been a helper in the church too. The word sister refers to her being a Christian. Archippus, being a fellow soldier, means that he is an associate of the leaders, which could indicate that he was a leader of the church that met in Philemon's house. By the way, the word fellow soldier was only used twice in the New Testament. Epaphroditus was the other fellow soldier in Philippians 2:25. So this Archippus guy must have been really good. He must have been somebody in order for Paul to use the word that he only used one other time. So he must have been a really good leader in that church. Well, moving on to verses 4 through 7, we see Paul describing the type of person that Philemon was. And as we will see later in the text, Philemon is a slave owner, but apparently he became a man of God since he is hosting a church in his house. I guess that would make him a sinner saved by grace. Paul talks about Philemon's love and faith in Jesus for all the saints. That shows me that he must have been a good man since Paul spoke highly of him. However, if Philemon was such a man of God, why would he be a slave owner? Well, we don't know much about Philemon, but we do know that Paul did not require the release of slaves in order to become a Christian. So let's hang in there for a second on this. 1 Corinthians 7:17 through 24, Paul writes that the people in Corinth should not get wrapped up in changing their social status after getting baptized in Christ. If a person was a slave, he should ask for freedom, but he should not demand it, as in, God told me that you must let me go. For this reason, we can conclude that a slave owner also did not need to release the slaves in order to be saved. You see, slavery was a complicated issue because there were some slaves that owed a debt to their masters and they were working off a debt. So it wasn't always a person captured and forced against his will, which is the slavery that we are most familiar with. There was also the slavery that was kind of like a debtor's prison in a way where you had to work off a debt. Today, we probably call that a mortgage to a house, right? We work off that debt by paying, you know, we work all those years in order to pay for the house. So in that case, if Paul would have demanded the release of all slaves, those slave owners would have been out whatever debt that they were owed. So in some cases, you know, they needed to have that situation set up. So what did Paul do instead? He did not demand that the slaves be free, but he did write that the slave owners should treat them well. He wanted to get to the heart of the issue. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 and Colossians 3, 22 through 25, they both talk about how the relationship between a slave and a master should be civil so they could both live the Christian life, treat each other like family, not like slaves and slave owners. Slaves should work for their masters as if they're working for the Lord, and the slave owners should treat their slaves like family instead of abusing them the way many masters did. So even though Paul did not want to place himself above Roman law by demanding the release of slaves, he wanted those slaves to be treated like family. He wanted those masters to stop abusing those slaves. So he was getting at the heart of the problem, even though he was not making an official statement that went against Roman law. So where does Philemon fit in with all of this? We know from the letter that he was a man of God, so there is an evident evidence that even if he abused the slaves before, he's no longer the same man he used to be. In the same way, we all have something in our lives that we're not proud of in the past. We can still have a healthy relationship with God, even though we are still trying to clean up whatever was going on. So this could also be the way it was going on too. You know, it takes time to grow into a mature Christian. It was probably the same thing for Philemon as well. See, Philemon was described as Paul's fellow worker, so he must have become something better than what he was. You know, it means that he was a companion in labor, a helper for the ministry. The words fellow worker appears 12 times in Paul's letters and once in 3 John. That lets me know that Paul did not use these words lightly. To be considered a fellow worker is a high honor, and that should be our goal as a church too. We should be God's fellow workers when it comes to our mission, the Great Commission. As Paul's fellow worker, Philemon was a refresher of the saints. The words used to describe what Philemon did gives the image of an encourager. You see, Philemon could have been like Barnabas, who was an encourager too. Remember that Barnabas encouraged Paul during that first missionary journey. Well, the same way, Philemon was a refresher of the saints, an encourager. We also can be that way too as a church. We should be refreshing the saints. We should be encouraging each other That's the reason why in Hebrews it says that we spur each other on to good works. We meet together, we refresh ourselves, then we get back out there and get about the Lord's work. Let's take a look at 4 through 7 again, and let's find out again, remind ourselves exactly what Philemon was. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. I think verse 6 would make a great prayer for our church. I really think it would. Verse 6 says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. That pretty much captures our purpose, the reason why we should be the church. The sharing of our faith needs to be effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. That's ministry 101 right there. If we don't get that part down, we're not going to be able to do well with anything else. At the very core. Well, let's move on here, 8 through 16. While we're here, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my heart. I would have been glad to help him keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So we talked about Philemon. Let's talk about Onesimus. We need to see if we could be like Onesimus. Our second example here is Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. Just like Philemon, Onesimus was a sinner saved by grace. Some commentaries, they like to go to great lengths in order to avoid acknowledging that Philemon owned Onesimus. They try to make the relationship look like some kind of employer-employee relationship, or that somehow Onesimus volunteered his services to Philemon. Unfortunately, this is a react to the fact that slavery is not a politically correct concept, and some scholars feel the need to defend the Bible by removing the concept of slavery from the letters that were written by Paul. You know, the concept of slavery was real during the time of the Roman Empire, and it was going on with those who became Christians, and we need to make sure we acknowledge this fact. We have to know it. If we want to stay true to the Bible, we need to acknowledge that slave owners and slaves were being converted, and the relationships had to be dealt with so that they could become useful to the church. This was an issue that the church faced. We cannot gloss over it. In this case, Onesimus ran away from Philemon and sailed to Rome, where Paul was in prison. Now, we don't know if Philemon was a bad master or if Onesimus was a bad slave, but the end result was that a runaway slave ended up talking to Paul. Paul witnessed to him, and now Onesimus is a Christian. So Onesimus is considered to be Paul's son in Christ. Paul considered those under his care his family. And since Onesimus became a Christian, he was a son for Paul. But now that the conversion has taken place, what is the next step? What do you do with this? What was beyond the baptism for Onesimus? The next step would be for him to correct his mistake of running away. He has to deal with this. He has to face the music. See, even though slavery is wrong, running away from his master was wrong too. This was actually punishable by death in the Roman Empire. So Philemon was well within his rights to pursue Onesimus if he wanted to. So Paul could have been given him a death sentence by sending him back to a slave owner. And for this reason, Onesimus needed to patch things up with Philemon and return to his place as a slave, even though he was now free in Christ. Paul knew that the transformation of Onesimus was for real, and now it was time for Philemon to understand this too. Paul could have used his authority as an apostle. He could have demanded that Philemon free his slave, but he chose not to abuse his power. Paul knew that he could lose Philemon as a Christian if he forced the issue. Instead, he appealed to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus because he wanted both of them to become useful to the church. He wanted the submission to come from a place of love, not from a place of power. So he appeals to Philemon to do the right thing. Now that Onesimus has been set free spiritually, Paul wanted him to be set free physically so that he could continue to serve the Lord. He wanted a transformation to take place so Philemon would have the benefit of Onesimus the brother rather than Onesimus the slave. Whatever happened between those two is a mystery. We don't really have anything written as far as the rest of the story is concerned. But I searched some extra biblical documents, and I found out that there was a man named Onesimus who became a bishop, which is an elder, for the church in Ephesus after the apostles were gone. Now, this could have been the same person that Philemon freed as a slave. Again, there's really no way to know for sure, but if that was the case, then it was a great thing that happened. Philemon responded well. But what we do know is that Onesimus did become useful for ministry. Thanks to Paul working with him, now we see that this runaway slave is now useful in ministry. By the way, the word Onesimus means useful. That's kind of interesting too. In Colossians 4, 7 through 9, Paul describes Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother who was part of the church at Colossae. As he closed that letter, Paul was letting them know that Onesimus was on his way back to them from Rome. He may have been carrying Paul's letter to Philemon as well. In other words, he's taking the letter to Colossae, then he's going to go ahead and run the letter over to Philemon too. Well, before we move on, let's take a look at this situation here. Here is a runaway slave in Rome, becoming a Christian after talking to the Apostle Paul. He becomes useful as he helps Paul. And now Paul wants him to become a worker in the church. The next logical step for Onesimus was to patch things up with Philemon. He needed to correct his mistake and go back to his master so he could either be set free or get punished for running away. Either way, he had to face the music. It's time to deal with this. Onesimus knew that he would be facing a death penalty if Philemon chose to bring him up on charges for running away. He could have disappeared in Rome since there were so many people there, but he chose to find Paul instead. We see the Spirit working in his life. There was something beneath the surface going on here. This makes me think that he could have been ready for a change at this point. Much like the prodigal son who came to his senses and knew he had to go back to his dad. Maybe Onesimus started thinking about a situation, and maybe he started thinking, I need to make a change. Well, either way, he was done with running. He was ready to take responsibility for what he was doing. It's an important lesson for us to learn as we grow up in Christ. While it is true that we have the forgiveness of sins when we are baptized into Christ, there may be times when we have to correct a mistake in the past before we can move on with the future. Sometimes we have to correct the mistake in the past before we can move on in the future. Just like Onesimus, we need to take responsibility for our own actions so we can have a clear conscience while we serve the Lord. Way too often, there are people who become Christians so that they can hide from their sins. Like somehow being in the church will make up for all the wrong they've done in their lives. Those are the kinds of people who feel like they can run away from their past when the reality is they need to face it and deal with it so that God can use them. Because unless we have closure with the past, we will not be able to live in the present. And if we cannot live in the present, there will be no future for us because we are still shackled to our old lives of sin. Part of embracing the new life we have in Christ is dealing with the old life and closing the door on that part. Once we can put that old life behind us, we can start living for God today. Onesimus returned to Philemon so he could deal with his past and move on. And the Apostle Paul was helping him with this transition. Let's wrap this up with 17 through 25. Verse 17, it says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." So we talked about Philemon, we talked about Onesimus. Let's talk about the author of the letter. Let's talk about Paul. Just like Philemon and Onesimus, Paul was saved by grace too. Do we see a theme here? Sinners saved by grace. We have all been saved by grace. Paul was the main persecutor for the church until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. His life was transformed, and now he is a new man with a new leader for his life. He was now following Jesus, and his life was never the same. Of course, he needed help along the way because of the mistakes that he made in his past. Being the chief persecutor of the church, Paul was a feared man, and the disciples did not want anything to do with him. They didn't even want to accept the fact that he became a Christian. They were afraid that Paul was just playing games so that he could get close enough to them and destroy them from the inside out. That's what the Judaizers were doing in every church that Paul planted, but of course Paul was not doing that. His transformation was real. He was a genuine Christian, but it took Barnabas helping him before the disciples would accept him. You see, we can't hold that against the disciples because we probably would have acted the same way. That's not really a bad thing. We need to be alert. We need to look out. We cannot afford to blindly accept a person just because they claim to have changed. We have to be able to see fruit in keeping with repentance, right? We have to see the fruit because Jesus said, by their fruit they will be known. For Paul, it took convincing one group at a time until enough people believed that he had truly changed. And Barnabas was willing to take Paul with him to these groups so that they could see that Paul could be trusted. With Barnabas' seal of approval, Paul was able to preach to them. You see, Barnabas was helping Paul deal with his past while at the same time preparing him for the future. Eventually, Barnabas and Paul became Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts. This change showed us that there was a point where Paul ended up becoming the leader and Barnabas took a back seat. That is what we see here as a classic mentoring situation. Barnabas helped Paul get started and then backed down as Paul moved forward as a leader. In many ways, our role as leaders in the church is to help future leaders grow, and eventually we will need to be backing down so they can move forward and take over as a future of the church. And when we do that, we need to make sure that we're leading by love and not by power. Then we make sure that we motivate them by love. Paul became an apostle, but he remained a good citizen of Rome. Growing up in Tarsus gave Paul the unique identity of being both Jewish and Roman. He was Jewish because of his heritage, but he was also a Roman because of where he lived. This dual citizenship helped him open doors that Peter would never have been able to open. I believe that this is one of the reasons why Paul was so effective in his ministry to the Gentiles. Being a good citizen of Rome involved following the laws that were in place, and this could be another reason why he did not demand the freedom of Onesimus. There was a process involved with freeing a slave, and Paul had to follow that process if he wanted to remain a good citizen of Rome. Can you imagine what would have happened if he chose to ignore the Roman law and abuse his power as an apostle? Paul knew that the reputation of the church was on the line, so he chose to work within the law so that he could show that the church respected the Roman government. Whether or not the church agreed with the Roman government was a different story, but they had to at least respect the Roman government, the laws of the land. Now, I don't want to turn this into something political, but the church today could learn a lot from Paul with his attitude towards the government. Even when we don't agree with what the government's doing, we still have to work within the system in order to make sure that we are good citizens while we are here on this earth. You see, we can fight the system, but we need to make sure we don't go outside the boundaries of being good citizens. There's processes involved for us to be able to make changes that need to be made. The only time that it would be acceptable to rebel completely against the government would be if the government asks us to reject our faith. And we're not at that point. Not here in America. So we can still be good citizens of the land while being good Christians. We still need to question our government. We still need to hold our government accountable. We still need to make sure we do what we can to enforce Christian values in the land. But we also need to respect the laws that are in place. And that's what Paul was doing. Well, Barnabas helped Paul get started, and now Paul was opening the door for Onesimus. Paul was paying it forward so Onesimus could benefit from what Barnabas did for Paul. Let's take a look at verse 17 again. Verse 17 says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." Paul's talking to Philemon about Onesimus, and he is putting Onesimus on the same level as Paul. That's pretty big. Not, here's some pitiful runaway slave, take care of him, do what you can to clean him up. No, it's treat him as if you would treat me. He's saying Onesimus is representing me when he shows up. Wow, that's a pretty huge endorsement right there. Paul puts his whole reputation on the line for Onesimus. He's asking Philemon to make Onesimus a partner in the church. It's huge because Paul is putting his own name on the line. He's sealing, he's basically signing his name to Onesimus, saying, "This is a minister that can be useful for you." He gave a character reference. Paul opened up the door, and now Onesimus can enter the ministry. Wonderful story of redemption. As he began as a runaway slave, now he's endorsed by the Apostle Paul to work in the church. That story of redemption goes on every single day when the church does what it has been called to do. If we can reach out to the Onesimuses of our community, we too can help them go from whatever state they're in into becoming useful kingdom workers for the Lord.